Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 6. We're putting behind us now, as you already know, the division that we have studied out and the sin from last week. We're going to talk about a different subject today, one that is vital in these 11 verses that we're going to cover. In chapter 6 here, you have six questions where Paul says, "Do you not know?" We're going to cover the first three today, and then the next time we're together, I'll cover the next three. So we're only going to have these 11 verses. But let's begin with a question this morning on these verses that are so critical to our understanding, our relationship between believer and believer. Let's say, for example, that you own a home, and your job has taken you out of state, and so you don't want to sell your home, but you want to rent your home, and of course, since you're a believer, you want believers to be in there, because you know that believers would take care of it for you and pay you and all the rest of it. So you lease the house to them and leave it in their care. You move to another state. You still, of course, have to pay mortgage on that house, and then you end up, month after month, you know, they're not sending you the rent payment. How do you feel? What do you do? Or let's say that you buy lend a believer $1,000 to help them out. And they say, "Listen, I'll pay you back immediately. I just need it for right this minute. Man, thank you so much." And yet you wait and they rip you off. They don't pay you back. I mean, is that wrong? Have you been cheated? Yes. Have you been ripped off? Absolutely. You've been violated by another believer that's not supposed to ever do things like that. So what do you say? "Well, I tell you what, I'm going to take you to court. I'm going to sue you because you owe me money. You're doing wrong." Now, this morning, what does Scripture really say about believers all the way back in the time of Corinth to this very moment? What does it say about believers suing believers or suing one another? Very important text that we have. I want to remind you before we get into verse 1 that the people of Corinth during that time, man, listen, that was a way of life to the Corinthians. They sued one another all the time. I mean, they were literally, if you go back and study history, they were notorious for taking people to court. Actually, they enjoyed it. They loved doing those things. So, first of all, we want to make sure that you understand this morning from our text that Paul is not speaking about a Christian taking a non-Christian, a non-believer to court. Okay? He's not talking about that. We can certainly do those things. But he is talking about a believer taking another believer to court to sue that individual. Even the Jews in the Talmud, for example, they didn't allow anything like that. They had their own court. They had their own private synagogue area that they would set up, and they would judge the issue that the believers were facing. The Jews believed that to take any issue before an unbeliever, before a Gentile, actually, if they did that, for them to judge it, was blasphemy against their God. Now, with all that being said this morning, we want to look at disputes within the church and the spiritual process, if any, to rectify those disputes between two believers or all believers, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes and he says, "Dare any of you," speaking to Christians, "having a matter against another," or literally that word means a lawsuit. And against another, in the Greek, it would be another of the same kind. So we know that it's speaking about a Christian, about a believer. So let's read it again. "Dare any of you, having a lawsuit against another," meaning a Christian, "go to law before the" what? Those that are outside the realm of God's kingdom, those that are not born from above, and not before the people of God, meaning the saints, the set apart ones, the chosen of God. So Paul starts out and he says, man, he's challenging them. He says, how dare you? Saint against saint, brother against brother, co-heir of Christ against co-heir of Christ. How in the world are you going to do these things? You know, you're members of the body of Christ, it says down in verse 15. You're a lawsuit against the body of Christ? Or if you go down, I think it's 19, doesn't it say that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're the temple of God? So the temple of God versus the temple of God. When Paul says, how dare you, he is actually expressing shock. He's saying, listen, We're the body of Christ. We're brothers. We're sisters. We are not adversaries. Amen? Very important to see that. He says, how dare you go to the courts, go to have a lawsuit again and take it to the unrighteous? The unrighteous are those who love the world, the ones that love the things of the world. And not only that, you're going to take your issue to the world so the world can tell you this is right and this is wrong. Doesn't that sound illogical? Yes, absolutely. In other words, here, we're the just. We're going to take our issue before the unjust when I have a problem with my brother or with my sister. In other words, we're going to go to the natural man. We're going to go to those in Adam, those who cannot receive the things of God because they're not born again. And we are the spiritual man, those who are in Christ Jesus. We're alive. We're made alive. The blinder has been lifted, and we're going to take our issues, our problems, our whatever, to the world and let them decide what needs to be done. Paul says, how dare any of you? Isn't it amazing that then, even today, the issues in the church, that Christians will lower their standard and go to the world? Go to the world and let them decide what the issue is. Listen, the highest court in the land is the throne of grace. There is not a higher throne of grace. The church, we are the depository of the mind of Christ. Now listen, the type of lawsuit that Paul is speaking of here, we don't know what it is. And that's not even important. That's not what Paul is trying to tell us. What he's telling us is, you have a problem. You have an issue. You're going to sue one another. He says, listen, don't take it out there. Keep it in the family. Don't you ever place yourself under the authority of the world's decision. In other words, dispute between Christians should be settled by Christians and settled among Christians. Amen? Verse 2. He says, do you not know, are you ignorant of, do you not know that the saints, that's us, loved one, will what? Judge the world. We could also include, I could add to Scripture and say, not only will we judge the world, but we, with Christ, our Lord, share with him in governing the world as well. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world and the world, and if the world will be judged by you, Christian, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? The saints will judge the world. I mean, does that not blow you away? It blows me away. You know, if you knew how much I struggled and pondered with this, because I know what it means, but how do I convey what it means? We're gonna judge the world? Hello? Is that a big thing? It's unbelievable. We're going to judge the world. When is that going to happen? Well, that's future. That's at the second coming of Christ, when Jesus returns, the second coming, and we, the saints of God, we return with him. He sets up his millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And there he reigns in perfect and absolute just righteousness. And we will govern with our Lord. What a day that is going to be. It says in Jude 14, it says Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s, thousands and thousands of his saints. You can't number them. You know, before Jesus comes with his saints, he has to come for his saints. It may happen today. And then we're going to be with him forever. Now, let me continue. It says, the Lord is going to come with 10,000 of his saints. And here's the purpose, to execute judgment. Judgment. The saints and our Lord. Judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against our Savior. What a day that's going to be. John there, when he penned the book of Revelation, he says in Revelation verse 20, verse 4, he says, I saw thrones. Now he's in heaven. He says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and here it comes, and judgment was committed to them. Who are they? Well, they are the saints of all the ages, the believers, you know, in Christ Jesus. And listen, we're one day, we who are in Christ, I don't understand it all, but we are going to share with him in the final judgment of the world. Is that amazing? We're going to be at the final judgment, the great white throne judgment of God. What a day that's going to be. It says in Revelation 3:21, Jesus says to him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Can you imagine that? There we are with the Lord, the final judgment of this entire world. All the wrongs are going to be now made right. Amen? Think about that. From all the ages, from Adam all the way to that moment, there they are standing, and there's going to be that incredible judgment, and we're going to be sitting with the Lord. It says in verse 2 again, and if the world will be judged by you, Christian, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? In other words, if you're going to judge the world with the Lord, are you trying to tell me you can't handle these little bitty disputes between Christians? Can you not iron it out? Do you not have enough wisdom? You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. Surely that you can work these issues out to where both parties are happy. Amen? Where we both do right. We do what God says to do in his Word. Paul is in no way being critical of Roman law at that time, and he's not being critical of the judicial system then or today. The judicial system is God-given, okay? Romans 13. However, we look at this and he says, listen, here you are, you're going to judge the world, and these little small trivial things, you can't even work these things out. He says, man, they're the smallest matters. So Paul, he's using sarcasm, if you will. He says, do you not know that we, so Paul includes himself, shall judge what? Angels. How cool is that? I don't know how to teach this. We're going to judge angels. Hello? I mean, the highest celestial beings of God's creation, we're going to judge them? He says, how much more then, watch, things that pertain to this life. In other words, life this very moment. Again, we have God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. One day we will sit with Jesus and judge angels. The problem is, which ones? Which angels are we going to be judging? We know that the angels are like our guardian angels. They're here with us. Amen. We know that they're sent to the heirs of salvation. They work on our behalf. We don't understand all of it, but we understand a little bit of it. We know that the angels of God encamp around the righteous. They're here right this moment. But there are only two places that I personally can find in the Word of God in the New Testament that tells us the angels that are going to be judged, and they're all, both references have to do with fallen angels. Okay, let me read them to you. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, here it is, to be reserved for judgment. Right now, there are angels who sinned. I'm assuming that would be Genesis chapter 5. And when they sinned, God did something. He says that he cast them down to hell. They're reserved right this moment. They're not released. They are right there this moment. They're reserved for judgment. They are the most wicked, vile, demonic spirits that man could ever imagine. Now listen to me. When the word says he's cast them down to hell, that word translated hell there into our language is not Gehenna, which is eternal hell, okay? The word is Tartarus. And if you remember, I think it's Luke 16, when the rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus ate the crumbs from the master's table and so forth. He was a beggar. And he died, and the angels came and took Lazarus, and he went into the bosom of Abraham. And then the rich man died, and he went to the place of the wicked dead, which is Hades. Hades has three compartments, okay? No one is in hell right now. In Hades, you have the wicked dead on one side. There's a gulf in between. Abraham, of course, they've already been removed, but that's who was there then. And Then below that is a third compartment. It's called Tartarus. It is a place, who knows, who can even fathom it? And chains of darkness around them. How vile they are. One day, those that could destroy us that quick, we will judge. What a day that is going to be. It says in Jude 6, it says, and the angels who did not keep their domain, in other words, their rule, the place of their responsibility, but left their own abode, listen to what God says, his own abode, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, a little deeper now, for the judgment of that great day. Do you know that you're going to judge the world? Do you know that you're going to judge angels? Can you not work out your own problems between yourselves with under the word of God and the power of another? Amen? That's what Paul is saying here. Loved one, listen, one day, just like it says in Revelation 20:10, you know what we're going to do? There we are with our Lord. We're at the very end. And it says that he's going to cast the devil in. Now he's going to be cast into hell. Hell is going to open up into that lake of fire that burneth and has torment forever and ever and ever. You're literally going to witness the devil being cast in. You're going to be right there. You're going to see death. Whatever death is and all that death is, it's going to be cast into the lake of fire. The false prophet is going to be there. Hades, all that are there, they're all going to be there. Loved one, you're not only going to witness it, but you're going to participate in it. You're going to judge this world. You're going to judge, sit in judgment with our Lord, co-heirs with Christ on the angels. Paul says, do you see Paul's argument? He goes, what's wrong with you guys? He said, you're spirit-filled believers, and you want the people of this world to judge you? You want them to help you? Listen, why would you want unbelievers who do not have the Spirit, who do not hear the voice of God, why would you want them to settle issues among you? He says in verse 4, if you then have judgments, or literally if you have courts of law, concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint or do you set those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? This is probably one of the most difficult verses in 1 Corinthians. And I'm only going to give you two translations from Greek teachers on what they think this means. The first one is that one Greek scholar would say, okay, is this the worldly judge that is least esteemed? Or another scholar would say, is Paul saying the least esteemed in the church, meaning the poorest equipped believer is more competent to judge than unsaved judges who do not have God's truth nor have God's Spirit? That's the one I hold. I believe that's what he's referring to. We, no matter how smart we are and how many books of the Bible we know or don't know, doesn't limit us from judging. Amen? The problems that we have in this life with one another. That's why Paul says, I say this to your shame. I hope you're moved to shame, in other words. Is it so that there's not one wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge or decide between the believers, between the Christians? Listen, Paul just says, you guys, this church, the whole church, you need to hang your head in shame because you're telling me that there's not one competent believer in the entire church that can judge between disputes, between believers. Therefore, you have to go and seek help from the world. And look what he says in verse 6. But brother, in other words, Christian, brothers go to law against brother. That's a horrible thing, loved one. Did you know that? It really is for Christians to sue one another. He says, and that before unbelievers. So Paul is saying that's even worse than suing one another. If you're going to do it, why go to the unbeliever? You know, listen, you know this, I know this. Sometimes we do have to go to court, don't we? We do. We have to go to court. We have to sue. You know, when sometimes you go through a horrible divorce in the church and say that there's spousal abuse, and the court says, okay, I have now a restriction. You cannot go to the house. You can't see your wife. You've been beating on her. You've been beating on the kids. Well, you know what? That's court order protection. Thank God for that. Amen? You know, and so forth. And so even Paul, if you study out the book of Acts, did Paul, who was a Roman citizen, did he appeal to Caesar? Yes, he went to the courts. When they were getting ready to start beating on him, and he says, are you going to beat me as a Roman citizen? You haven't given me a trial? Hello, that's a smart move, don't you think? Yeah. In other words, but Paul didn't bring a lawsuit against him. He was defending himself, but he was also defending the cause of Christianity. Now look at verse 7. Now therefore, it is already, meaning the suing one another, it's already an utter failure. In other words, you're already defeated, he's saying. For you that go to law or have lawsuits against one another, Christian against Christian. He says, now watch this. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Then, in other words, then go to court and sue another believer. You have that one on your refrigerator? Now look what he says. Verse 8 is very important. He says, no, talking to the church at Corinth, he says, you yourselves do wrong. You yourselves, you cheat. And you do these things to your brethren. Boy, that's a sad, sad story. They bring these charges, and maybe they're dishonest against a brother, against a sister. Why? They want to get whatever they can get. I think that violates the law of love, don't you? Absolutely. So Paul says, you know what, Christian? Even if you win, you are already defeated in God's eyes. Why in the world would you try to go to and rip off another believer in front of the world? Boy, don't you know how tragic that is? For them to see all these things. Listen, it's terrible whenever you see the church or Christians suing one another. I mean, if you just look, and I say this with a broken heart, just the lawsuits in Calvary when Pastor Chuck passed, they're heartbreaking. Oh God, why? And all it's aired everywhere, all over the world. You know, it's brought before all these unbelievers on the evening news. No, Paul says, listen, settle your issues among yourselves and by yourselves. You don't need the world to help you. The world's not going to help you. They probably laugh and make fun of us. Do you understand? No, listen, let yourselves be cheated. What do you think about that one? You know, I remember, as I told the early service, one of our board members, who's still our board member, matter of fact, he's the longest one. He's been here since the very inception of Calvary Chapel. And he lives now in a different city, but still a board member, wonderful brother, godly man. I remember, this is probably 20 years ago, maybe, I don't know. But there was a couple in the church, a wonderful couple. And he had lost his job, and their refrigerator went out. And when it went out, all of their food was in it. You know what I mean? You come home, and everything's spoiled. So he goes and says, how can I help? He says, well, I'm out of a job. I don't have any money. Man, we need a refrigerator. So he says, so he took him down to the, I don't know, Sears or wherever it was. And he says, well, what do you think? Let's get this one right here. And it was about a $500 refrigerator. That's a lot of money back then, you know, compared to today. And so he said, well, I like this one better. And he goes, that's $1,200. He says, yeah, but I like it better. So he buys it for them. You know, they're going to pay him back. He takes it to their home, puts it in his truck, does all of it, sets it all up, levels, you know what I mean. Then he goes and they buys all brand new groceries, puts it all in there. So a month went by and he didn't pay, not a penny. Another month went by, not a penny. 3 months went by, not a penny. So he goes to him and says, hey, you know, you're working again and you think you ought to kind of start paying me back like you said you would. You know what they did? They left the church. How would that make you feel? Do you understand? Is that wrong or right? It's horrible. So what did he do? He didn't do a thing. He said, Lord, there it is. I'm just going to count it as loss. I'm going to take the loss. You know, it wasn't too long ago, about 2 years ago here at the church, and there was a phone call came in from me from an insurance company in another state. I said, I need to speak to William J. Quinn and so forth. And so Merlinda puts them through and says, you know, you're on an insurance policy and you're the beneficiary or the benefactor or whatever. We need to know exactly your address and all these different things. We're going to send you a check for the amount of the insurance policy, which is $250,000. And I said, my words were, do you have the right willy? You know, you know what I'm saying? That's a lot of money. You understand? And so they start explaining everything to me, the litigation, the things that had happened. And they said, you have complete control over that money. That person left it to you. And I said, well, here's what I want you to do, because I know what that person who's died, what that person would want me to do. And I said, I don't want a penny, but I want you to take that money, and here are the three children. And I said, I want you to divide it equally among the three children and send them a check. That's exactly what they did. I didn't take one penny of it. And you say, well, Bill, why are you saying that? Well, you know what? I knew that that man who left me that, I knew that he would want me to do the right thing. Did you know it gave me great pleasure to see the children get that money? Amen? I mean, I could have put that in a retirement account, man. As God is my witness, I never thought about it one time. It never entered my heart or mind. You know, sometimes, see, it's better to take a loss. You understand? Because really you've gained the more. Oh, how God is so good. You know, you think about all the hardships that Christians go through and dealing with the other Christians and so forth. You know, it's so sad to say, but again, sometimes we must go to court. Many years ago here, when we moved into this building, you know, we leased it for $4,000 a month from an individual. It wasn't paid for, this building, and we would be giving him $4,000 a month and so forth. He also owned the building on the church on the building on Glenview, and make a long story short, he was getting money from us, but he was never giving it to the mortgage company. So they foreclosed on everything. I had no idea that was happening. Lawsuit after lawsuit started occurring, you know, and it was all in front of the world. You know what this church did? You know what we did? I didn't pay him anymore because he was pocketing it. So I called my attorney, an attorney that I found in downtown Fort Worth, one of the best tax attorneys in the state. And, I asked him, I said, can I set up an escrow account? Because I want to keep making my monthly payment, or this church's monthly payment. I don't want to bring a reproach upon the name of Christ to this world. And I don't want him to get it. But I said, and therefore, if he wins the case, then it can all go to him. But if the mortgage company wins the case, it can all go to them. So we went through all this procedure. And you know what happened? I'm telling you what, there was about 2 years there. It was horrible because the person who owned the building, which was the bank, but the person who we had been giving the money to, sold this church out from under us over and over. So we had pastors, they came through here and they said, are you the pastor? I said, yes. And they go, you have 2 weeks to get out. I just bought this church. Matter of fact, I like your chairs. I said, those chairs are not yours. They're mine now. I said, there's not anything in this church that's yours except this. No, I didn't. I didn't do that. We went. I didn't do that. I wanted to do that. It didn't say, don't punch your brother. It said, don't sue your brother. You know? So finally, you know, we went to court. There we are, my attorney, a godly man. We're sitting there, and the judge goes, he looks over everything, and then there's a person, the people, the pastor, the people from down this other building, and all of their church board was there, and I was there. And so the judge goes, well, you know, we're looking over all the documents, and said, the only people that's been paying anything for the last 2 years is Calvary Chapel. Matter of fact, they have opened an escrow account. They have never missed a payment. Nobody has paid the mortgage company a dime, not the other church. Only Calvary Chapel has put the money there. The judge said, you want to buy this place? You are free. You do whatever you want. You have the authority, and I'm going to sell it to you for this kind of price, and they don't have a word to say about it. I looked at my attorney. I said, wonderful. And then all of a sudden, the judge looked at the other group and said, and you want to try to buy that place? And the board said, no, sir, we relinquish our rights. We don't want anything to do with it because we can't afford it. We don't have any money. I leaned over to our attorney. I said, let's try to get it. It's, you know, it was larger. We could do more with it. You understand? Better location. And so he goes into the chamber of the judge. He gives him an offer. I come back to church. That was Monday. This is Wednesday. We're having communion here at the church that evening. All of a sudden, the pastor from down the street, he comes over. He's sitting right there, will not participate in communion service. I didn't even know who he was, to be honest with you. He gets up after the service is over. I'm getting ready to walk to that door. He comes right behind me, and he is cussing. Everybody in the church can hear it. And he's starting to threaten my life. We go into the office right here. This used to be my office, you know, right there where Melinda is. We shut the door, and man, he goes to town. He called me every vile name, and I said, I said, did you celebrate communion? How could you dare do that to our church? I said, brother, I said, are you a brother? I said, listen, the first thing I ask you to do then is this. Would you forgive me if I've offended you? Because your board said we can't buy the building. And I said, here's what I'll do. I ask you to forgive me. I never want to hurt another brother. I said, we withdraw our offer. We will stay right here in this place. I said, I will let us be cheated. You follow me? We'll take less. You know, and you know, if you know the story, the day that we closed our loan here, do you know, remember what happened down there? The tornado hit it. See, sometimes when you lose, you win in God's eyes. Do you understand? Yeah, but I don't want to go. It's okay. You know, see, if there's a process to do what's right. And if you do what God says is going to work, it doesn't say it's going to be painless. I mean, we all sometimes, I just want to get even. You know, when my brother, who's now home with the Lord, you know, when he had his first heart attacks, they took him there in Vermont, I believe it was, to the hospital. They had to put stents in, you know what I mean? But the problem was is that the stents were defective. And so he was in worse condition than he was when he went in. And so these attorneys contacted him and said, man, listen, we can sue that doctor. We can sue that hospital. You'll be a millionaire. And I'll never forget what my brother said. He said, how can I sue the doctor that saved my life? He said, there I was in the emergency room going in and out of consciousness, and the number one heart doctor in Vermont just happened at 2 a.m., walk into the hospital, look into the emergency room, and immediately knew what was wrong with me. And this one, it all was corrected. He said, how can I do that to that man? He says, I can't. And he didn't. You see, Jesus said the same thing. He says in Matthew 5:40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, your shirt, let him have it. And let him have your cloak also. The cloak, remember, is what they would take and sleep with at night. You know, those people were poor. Like I said in the first service, they didn't wear Cremus. You understand? Their closet wasn't full of, you know, Hart Schaffer and Marx or any of those things. These were poor people. Listen, why is it that many Christians trust courts instead of God's word? It says Revelation 19:2, it says this, for true and righteous are God's judgments. You tell me one legal system in the world today that can say true and righteous are our judgments. How about our own Supreme Court? Can they do it? No, I hear the cries of 50 million babies that says that's not true. Amen? Oh, listen. No, Christian, have you been wrong? Now listen carefully. This is important. You need, see, Christians no longer, they do what God says to do. If you have been wronged by another believer, take him outside and beat the snot out of him. Kevin, that didn't work. It was a joke. Don't ever give me that again. No. The very first thing you do, you don't attack the person. You just do, you obey God. You obey God first. You do exactly what I said last Sunday. Remember in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 and following. You know, if you have a fault against your brother, one or another, what does it say to do? It says to go to that person. Try to work it out. You know, don't lose your brother, gain your brother. Amen? He says, if he doesn't want to work with you, then okay, go find a couple of witnesses, bring that person back and say, okay, and if he doesn't want to do that, then bring him for the church. If he doesn't want to do that, meaning the leadership, if he doesn't want to agree, then you know what it says to do? Treat him like an unbeliever. Why? Because he's acting like an unbeliever. Does that make sense? Now, once you follow that process, wanting to settle it within the church of the living God, where, you know, Christian against Christian, if that doesn't work, then the next step is for you to go read Romans 13. And then there you find the judicial system that God has ordained and set up for men to do good, not evil, to people. Amen? And you go and you do what the Lord said. Listen, that's what the Bible is all about. You know, God has ordained a judicial system for your protection and your good. Read Romans 13. Then take the person to court. But if you do, get a godly attorney. Amen? That's what the Word of God teaches. Now look what Paul does as he's teaching about believers suing one another. Verse 9. Do you not know that the what? The unrighteous. Those that don't know the Lord. They're not right with God. They're natural man. That the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, don't be deceived or stop deceiving yourselves. He says, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen, this is where so many believers get so confused, because you go, how does this, it doesn't make sense. Why would Paul go off into a different world here? Or what is he doing? To know your text, read your context. Amen? Okay, we have to keep this text now in context with the whole thing that we're learning. So what is Paul doing here? Paul is just not saying, well, here's a bunch of horrible sins. He's not doing that at all. The context, remember, is suing believers, suing one another, Christians suing one another. So what is he saying? Paul is saying, and he used these scriptures to say, Corinthians, listen. Calvary Chapel, listen. Stop acting like and living like an unbeliever. Look at you, he's saying. Look at you. You're acting like a bunch of adulterers, a bunch of fornicators, a bunch of idolaters, a bunch of extortioners. What's wrong with you? He says, you're not like that at all. Stop living like that. Why would you want to go before the unrighteous anyway and let them decide your case? Are you with me? That's what Paul is saying. But, he goes, and such were, past tense. See, you used to be like that, but you're not like that now. Why are you living like that? Why are you acting like that? He says, listen, such were some of you, but look now, you were, past tense, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What is Paul telling us? He's saying, guys, listen, you have been forgiven every sin. Jesus paid your entire sin debt. Oh my gosh, can you not forgive your brother? And can your brother not forgive you? Can you guys not walk in agreement? Can you say, you know what, I did wrong you, I'm sorry, I'm going to pay you back or whatever. Are you with me? See, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying you're washed. You're washed in the blood of Jesus. This is speaking of the new birth. In other words, you're born again. Your brother is born again. What's wrong with y'all? That's what he's saying. You know, Titus 3:3 talks about being washed to the new birth. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient, meaning disobedient to God. We were deceived, he says, serving or literally enslaved by various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy. Here it comes, hating and hating one another. Boy, that's horrible. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And listen to how he did it. Through the washing of regeneration, the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. Amen? It says, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us abundantly, and by his grace we should become heirs, co-heirs of Christ, according to the hope of eternal life. Listen, we are not an old creation. We are now a new creation. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if you be in Christ, you are new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. See, you are sanctified, man. You're not only saved, but you're sanctified. Your brother's sanctified. All of us are sanctified. We've been set apart by God. We've been made permanently, forever holy by God. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches in Hebrews 10:10. It was by that one sacrifice, forever, eternal. It's a divine fact. We've been made holy, something we could never do. God did it for us because we believed in Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what Paul is saying. He says, do you not know that you're justified? You've been declared righteous in the eyes of God. And just like your brother, your sister, they've been declared righteous in the eyes of God as well. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, meaning God, who knew no sin, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's imputation, where he takes what belongs to another and puts to someone's account. God the Father, when we believed in Jesus be the Lord of my life, it was imputed, the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus. It was placed in our account. When God sees you, he sees you in Christ. He sees you without sin. That's your position. You have been justified just as if you had never sinned. Do you understand that? That's incredible. He's saying, what's wrong with you people? Paul's going, come on, your family. Man, listen, you know, stop living like you're not washed. Stop living like you're not sanctified. Stop living like you haven't been justified. Paul says to this church, don't you know who you are? You better remember, because you're going to judge the angels. You're going to judge this world. A transformed life, Paul says, leads to transformed living. Now listen, if that's the case, why would then and now, why would believers sue believers and not work it out? Why would they not do that? What was wrong with the church at Corinth? The first thing is this. Not only were they divided, not only are they into sexual sin, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, abusing the gifts of the Spirit, man, you name it. Problems with the resurrection. No, this divided church, if you're divided, you cannot be devoted one to another. Do you understand? They were divided against one another. You know, the early church, they were only a few years into the future from the early church. Remember what it says in Acts 2:42 about the early church? It says, and they, the church, they continued steadfastly. That word means they were devoted to. It says, to the apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching of God's word. And then it says, and fellowship, koinonia, fellowship with one another, intimacy. Loved one, listen, the early church was devoted one to another. You know what that means? They were in unity. You know what else that means? It means they cared one for another. They cared about each other. They loved one another. They didn't love the world. They believed in the here-ness and the now-ness of God. They walked in the supernaturalness of God. Why? They were one. They were united. They had nothing, but they had everything. Amen? And Paul says, what in the world is wrong with you? The early church, did they turn to the world for help? Did they turn to unbelievers? Please help me figure out this problem. No, when Ananias and Sapphira, whenever they came forth and Peter was standing there and they kept back the money from the property, what did Peter do? Oh, I'm sorry, he's dead. You lied to God. I'm sorry. Here comes the wife. Oh, she's gone. Man. Do you understand what I'm getting at? When they turn to the Lord, listen, we are the body of Christ. Do you have a low view of the body of Christ? A low view of the church? We are the church forever triumphant. We stand upon the pillar and ground of truth because we're with the living God. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 12:5. He says, so we, being many, oh yes, we're many, but listen, we are one body in Christ. We're one loaf, loved one. We're not like, you know, are you thin sliced? You know what I mean? No. We have oneness. We don't have sameness, but we have oneness. We're one loaf. We're not different loaves. That's it, one. Why would we take the loaf, the body of God, and start ripping it apart because we belong to one another? That's why he says, and we are individually members one of another. You see, when a believer in the congregation, you have a problem, know what it is, or going to sue them, or you're mad, or whatever it might be. If you don't go and do what God says to do, you start tearing the loaf apart. You start hurting one another. And that's not what God wants you to do, because see, we're one. We're members one of another. I need you, man. You need me. I don't want my body to fall apart. Do you want your body to fall apart? I want my heart to keep working. If it stopped right now, I'd be upset, unless I went immediately. You know what I mean? Do you want your heart to keep beating? Yes, I need you. We need one another. Loved one, we are the church. If you hurt him, you hurt me. Do you understand? If we tear one other apart, we're tearing ourselves apart. Paul said in Colossians 3:13, he says, oh, please bear with one another, forgiving one another. How many times do we forgive one another? Jesus told us. What did Peter say? Okay, Lord, 7 times 70? Peter, how about 70 times 70? Oh, aye, aye, aye. You know? No. Paul says, if anyone has a complaint, an issue, a problem, a hurt, if anyone has a complaint against another believer, listen to what he says. Even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. Loved one, what was wrong with the church at Corinth? I say this tenderly. I'm not beating, but loved one, it's the same problem that we have today. Why were they suing one another? Why would a Christian then or a Christian today ever, if they have aught with a believer, go out and talk to a believer, unbeliever? Well, my husband's doing this, and you know he's having an affair, and you go talk to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever says, well, that's what you need to do too. Do you understand? Why would we go to the world for any kind of advice? I'll tell you why. Then and now it hasn't changed. Because here's the deal. See, it's all about me. It's all about me. No, loved one, it's all about us. Do you understand? If you're part of the body of Christ, listen, it's not about you. In other words, the church is not about you. The church is not about me. The church is about us, all of us. Amen? We need to start a new movement. You've heard of the Me Too movement? Yeah, well, we need to start a new movement in the church to move me back to us. You understand? Where it's all about us now. In other words, when you're hurting, I'm hurting. If you're going through a divorce, I'm going through that divorce with you. If you're hungry, I'm hungry with you. Why? We're connected. How can I hurt you? How can I speak evil of you? How can I sue you? How can I drag you before unbelievers? We're co-heirs with Christ. We're going to judge the world. We're going to judge the angels. You know what Paul was saying? He's saying, you wake up, you bunch of petty Christians, you bunch of sissy Christians. My God, do you not know who you are? You know, if you got a problem, go to your sister, go to your brother, and then take it to Jesus and do exactly what he said to do. Listen, we don't get it. We don't understand it. There is coming a moment, all of us together. Loved one, it's going to be in the future. There we are. We're going to be with our Lord. We're going to be at that great white throne judgment. I don't understand all of it. And that's not for us. That's for the unbelievers. You're going to see Hades emptied. You're going to see all those who died in the sea come up. You're going to see all the great and the small. They're all going to stand before the Lord from Adam until that moment. Do you see the myriads and myriads of people? There they are. They're all standing. They're waiting to be judged. And you're sitting with the Lord because why? You're a co-heir with Christ. You're going to judge the world. Do you understand me? You're going to judge the angels. And there you are. And look at all that vast crowd. The Hitler, the Stalin, the Idi Amin, all the Saddam Husseins, they're all out there. And they look upon the face of the one who sits upon the throne. And there we are with them. New creations in Christ. And he calls them up. And all the books are open. And they're judged according to what is written in the books. the Bible says at that moment, it says that God has given him a name that is exalted above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything under the earth will confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they will bow the knee before the Lord, and you will witness that very moment. Loved one, listen to me. How can we as believers today, how can we so flippantly look at God's word and not do it? How can we not bow our knee before Jesus Christ right now? We who will judge the world, we who will judge angels, we who will be seated with Christ in the heavenlies, how can we not love one another, be good to one another, be tender-hearted one to another? How can we not do those things? We don't owe the world anything. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Let us never lose that flavor. Amen. You know what? If you don't know Christ, maybe you've are here this morning and you say, Bill, I heard that list. Man, you know, adulterers or fornicators or extortioners and idolaters, all of I've done some of those things. Well, those people on those lists, loved one, God can save you. Because it says, such were some of you. Amen. Oh, you just come to the Lord. You ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. If not, I say this with love. Jesus died for you, and I love you, and he loves you. But if you don't come to Christ, you'll see us again. We'll be seated with Christ, and you'll be judged. You don't have to do that. You can come to Christ right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray over this body of believers that are here right now. If there's anyone this moment, if they're not a believer, they've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life. Oh God, please, I want them. You want them. Jesus died for them. The devil has deceived them. We want them to be saved. Maybe you're saying, well, Bill, how can I be saved? How can Jesus be the Lord of my life? You know, the Bible says if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And if you will believe that God hath raised him from the dead, God just made a promise. He said, if you'll believe that, confess that, God says, I'll save you. I'll save you right now. I'll wash away every sin. I will sanctify you. I will wash you, and I will justify you. Meaning every sin that you have ever committed will be washed away. But you have to come to him. You have to say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Not religion, but a relationship. So as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, you don't have to get out of your seat. But if you don't know Christ, you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I beg you, today's your day. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. That's all you have to do. Lift it up and put it right back down. Say, Jesus, I want Jesus to save me. I'm not pondering. I will not stay here long. If you sense the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart, please don't delay. Just put your hand right up and put it right back down. Well, Father, I assume that every person in this chapel is saved. I pray that they are. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful, Lord, that your truth teaches us. Oh, we who were rebels, we who were haters of God, despisers of what is good, we who were lovers of self, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, you have taken us and redeemed us, washed us, sanctified us, justified us, and one day we will sit with you and judge the world and judge the angels. Oh God, what a calling that you have given to us. There's no one like you. Forgive our rebellious hearts. How can we not serve you? How can we not love one another? How can we not forgive one another after all that you've done for us? We love you and we give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our